to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and I want to begin reading here in verse 26. This is a statement that David had made in the book of Psalms, chapter 2. And Peter and the other apostles gathered here with the church quoted this in the scriptures. Acts chapter 4, verse 26. It's concerning the sufferings and the death of our Lord Jesus. And here's what he said. The kings of the earth stood up, and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child, thy holy son Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now I want to look this morning at who's responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have this old song that I want to read to you. It says, who killed Jesus many, many years ago? Who is guilty of a crime so low? Why did he have to die? What is the reason why? Who killed Jesus? I would like to know. And that's why I want to look at this morning. For myself, I want to know. And three of the verses says this. Was it Roman soldiers with their tools of war, driving nails through hands that did no wrong, mocking and abusing, crowning him with thorns? All the evidence is very strong. Was it Pontius Pilate? He was governor, trying to decide the case that day, finding that the Savior had no fault his own. Was he guilty when he turned away? Was it Hebrew children, proud of who they were, shouting, crucify him, at their king, trading their Messiah for a common thief, turning down the kingdom he would bring? We know the Lord Jesus Christ came into this earth. We know he had a body like ours, flesh and bones, sin accepted. We know he went about doing good, pleasing God, fulfilling the law of God. And we know he died. Even human history tells us that Jesus Christ died. We know how he died. He was crucified on a cross. Outside what then was the walls of the city of Jerusalem there in Israel. And we know that they buried him in a tomb near to where they crucified him. And after 3 days and three nights that he arose from the dead, was with his apostles, many of his disciples, for 40 days. And then he ascended. He ascended through this vast universe. He ascended. Sat down at the right hand of the authority, of the power, the right hand of God on high. And while many would agree with all of that and would profess that, yet for some reason or another, they're either very weary or leery of examining the scriptures to see who is responsible for the death of Jesus of Nazareth. But I want to go to the scriptures this morning and look with you who killed Jesus a long time ago. Who is responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we have it here in verses 26 and in verse 27 and in verse 28. Now it's been said that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ brings all manner of people together. It unites them together. All nationalities, all cultures, all races, families. It unites all manner of people together in faith and love and in fellowship. The gospel does that. But here we see also the gospel brings together those who were before enemies. And it unites them together against the Lord Jesus Christ and His cause. That's the first thing we see in this passage. We have here these two cultures, these two nations, these two people. We're told here that the Jews and the Gentiles, the people of Israel and the Gentiles, were gathered together. Here are two nations that abhorred each other. They despised each other. The Gentiles looked upon the Jews as a weak, religious, superstitious group of people. And they despised them. And they loved at any time they had the opportunity to remind them that you're under our rule. You're under the Caesar, our king. They hated the Jews. And the Jews in turn looked upon the Gentiles as dogs and sinners. They avoided them. They would not let their children marry them. They would not eat with them. They despised the Gentiles. Here's two nations that hated each other. But the Holy Spirit said here, they were gathered together. They joined hand in hand against God and against His Christ. The gospel unites people in the cause and for the glory of Christ. But I tell you, the gospel does something else. It unites enemies against Christ and His cross. And here we're told something else. We're told Herod and Pontius Pilate, they were at enmity. Now I want you to look at this with me. Look over here. Take your Bibles, and you'll need your Bibles this morning. But look with me in Luke chapter 23. The Holy Spirit says here in our text that Herod and Caesar were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Look in Luke chapter 23 and begin here in verse 4. Luke chapter 23 and verse 4. Let's see Herod's responsibility in this. Look in verse 4. Here's where the Lord Jesus had been brought by the Jews before the judgment of Pilate. And then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man, in the Lord Jesus. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And when Pilate heard that he was of Galilee, he asked whether this man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but the Lord answered him nothing. And the chief priest and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him away to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. See what Christ does. He not only joins men together, but He divides. He divides and He gathers. He divides and He gathers. In verse 13, Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man to me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accused him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Now Herod's year, we're told in verse 7 of this chapter, was over the jurisdiction of Galilee. And when the Lord Jesus was sent there to be examined of him, it was up to Herod either to send him back to Pilate or to put him to death or to release him. The responsibility was laid squarely on Herod's shoulders. He was responsible. And we're told here by Pilate himself, and I imagine he had a note sent from Herod or someone had told him, that Herod finds no fault in this man. What should he have done? He should have released him and should have let him go. Why didn't he? The Holy Spirit tells us why he did. There's only one cause that he did. He was gathered together against God and against his Christ. Herod is responsible. You know, these two rulers here aren't the first men that use the name of the Lord Jesus and his cause to further their political careers. We have that going on today, don't we? These two men joined together against Jesus Christ to further their cause. It's going on today. It's going on today. Who was responsible? Herod was responsible. He should have released him. He should have let him go. He was under his jurisdiction. He said, I find no fault in this man. Look in John chapter 18. Let's consider Herod. Let's consider Pilate just for a minute. Look in John's Gospel chapter 18. Who killed Jesus? Who's responsible? Herod was against him. Peter tells us in his message in Acts 3 that Pilate tried to release the Lord. He was determined to let him go. And we can see this here in John 18, the different times that Pilate sought to release him. I want you to look at this with me. There's a lesson in this. Look at verse 28 of John chapter 18. This is after they'd captured the Lord Jesus and had him there in the chief priest's house. And they smote him and mocked him. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of the judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? I want to hear the charges. And they answered and said unto him, if he were not an evildoer, if he were not a criminal, a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. And what they're simply saying is, we don't need to bring charges. If he hadn't been a criminal, we'd have never brought him to you to begin with. The fact that we brought him to you is enough for you to know. We brought him here for you to give permission and put him to death. And you don't need to know the charge. It's enough. It's enough that we brought him here as a criminal. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law then. If you're so convinced he's guilty, and you're not telling me what crimes that he's committed, then you take him and you kill him. You judge him. Pilate already was determined to let him go. Already he said, I don't want anything to do with it. You take him yourself. You take him. Judge him according to the law. The Jews therefore said unto him, is it not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he would die? That's the first time he sought to release him. You take him and you judge him. And look in verse 33. Here's the second time. Then Pilate went into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, thou sayest, Sayest thou this thing of yourself? Or did somebody else tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus said unto him, Brother Larry quoted this verse this morning, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this cause was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth me. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find no fault in him at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one that at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas, who was a murderer. There's the second time he tried to release him. I find no fault in him. This is an innocent man. And therefore he thought, surely they'll release him. They'll release him. But they didn't. And now look in chapter 19. Read on in chapter 19. Here's another place. Here's a third time. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto him, Behold the man. Pilate did this for two reasons. He did this for two reasons. He scourged the Lord Jesus. That was a type of interrogation. If you were guilty, you were going to admit it, because they whipped you. They whipped you. They interrogated you with a whip. They whipped you first, then they asked you, and then they whipped you again. And Pilate thought, no doubt within himself, I'll appeal to their sense of justice. If I bring him back out here and say I whipped him, and he's not guilty, or he would have confessed it, if there's any justice in these people, they'll say, okay, let him go. Let him go. He tried that way to release him. That's why he scourged him. But another reason I think he scourged the Lord Jesus as he did, because he came back out here and said, here in this chapter later on, he said, Behold your king. Behold your king. What did Jesus Christ look like while he stood there? Man, they had humbled him. They had humiliated him. His eyes, no doubt, were black. Some of his beard had been plucked. Blood was running out of his back. And what Pilate did that for, he was saying, release him now and let him go back in among the people. Who's going to consider this man a king? Look at him. That's another reason he scourged him. To appeal to their sense of justice that he's not guilty. And to humble him in their eyes. That nobody would consider such a man a king. But what was their reaction? Look here. Look here in verse 6. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. There was another time he tried to release. He was determined to let him go, wasn't he? Look in verse 7. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he maketh himself the Son of God. Then Pilate, when he heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus answered, gave him no answer. Well, verse 10 is very, very important. Look at this. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release the boy out of his own mouth, he condemned himself, didn't he? Humanly speaking, he did have the authority to either justify the Son of God and release him, or to take him and crucify him. He had that authority. Now the Lord Jesus said, you could not have that authority if it wasn't given you from him. But he acknowledged that authority was given him. But he said, you couldn't have it. But you know something? With this authority comes also responsibility. With the authority comes responsibility. What an awesome responsibility those have who are in authority. Wouldn't you hate this morning to be a lawmaker? People run for governor, they run for senator and representative to get elected to make laws to rule over people with. And you have judges and you have district attorneys and you have sheriffs that run for elections seeking to be a ruler and a judge of other men. I just wonder if they realize what an awful responsibility they have. The wisdom that it takes, the awful fortitude to stand and render judgment that over those whom they judge. Because they not only will give account to you and to me, but they'll give account to God. Caesar made the statement here, I've got power to crucify you, I've got power to release you. And little did he know that God was going to hold him to account for the decision he made. Who killed Jesus a long time ago? Who is responsible for his death? Pilate is. Herod was, and Pilate is. Look on here in verse 11. The Lord Jesus said, thou couldst have no power against me at all, except it were given to thee from heaven above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Now verses 12 through verse 16, look at this. And from thence Pilate sought to release him from this time forth. But the Jews cried, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. And then delivered he him, therefore unto them, to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Now somebody may ask the question concerning this man, what else was he to do? He was under a lot of pressure. If he let the Lord Jesus go, released him, he was fearful that word may get back to Caesar. And he would be perceived in Caesar's eyes as not being his friend. He courted friendship. He courted the favor of Caesar. He was afraid if he released the Lord Jesus, there'd be a great demonstration throughout this city. There'd be turmoil. What was this man to do? What else could he have done that he did do? He was determined to release the Lord Jesus. Well, let me answer it like this, brothers and sisters. What is more important? What is more important? Courting men's friendship? Courting the favor of this world? Or the truth? What's more important? What's more important? Quietness in our neighborhoods? or a desire for the truth? Which one is more important? Do we want quietness at the expense of justice and what's right? What else was Pilate to do? I tell you what he could have done. He could have done what was right. He could have done what he knew he should have done. He was the ruler. He was the governor. It was in his power to release Jesus Christ, and finding no fault in him, that's what he should have done. He took his hands and put them down in a pan of water and said, I'm clean from the blood of this man, but he is guilty as he can be. He was against the Lord and against his Christ. The third party that we have in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit said Herod and Pontius Pilate were the Gentiles. Were the Gentiles. And no doubt that was the Gentile soldiers. The soldiers of Herod and the soldiers of Pilate. Now look back with me over to your left. Let's consider them just for a minute. Look in Mark chapter 15. I just want to know, brothers and sisters, as this little song said, who's responsible? I would like to know. Pilate was responsible. Herod was responsible. And he said, these soldiers. And look at these soldiers. Look here in Mark chapter 15. And look in verse 15. Now look at this. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away unto the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing the knees, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe from him and put on him his own clothes and led him out to crucify him. Now the question may arise here, weren't these soldiers under an obligation to obey Pilate? But if you read this closely, that's not the question that even should be asked. Of course a soldier is under responsibility to obey his superior. But that's not even the question. Pilate said, scourge him. But these soldiers did much more than that. It's their whole attitude, their whole motive in what they did. They left the presence of Pilate. Two or three of them could have took the Lord Jesus and obeyed the orders of their superior and scourged him and then took him out to crucify. But that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. They stripped him naked. Do you read your word Pilate instructed them to do that? They put on him this purple robe. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. They bowed the knee before him and mockingly worshipped him. They humiliated him. Then they stripped him naked again and put his own clothes back upon him. This wasn't obeying orders. This was done out of malice. This was done out of hate in their hearts. And the Holy Spirit said it well when he said they were gathered together against Jesus Christ. It wasn't enough for two or three soldiers to go perform the command of their governor. No! They wanted to involve everybody else in their malice. So they called the whole band of soldiers and say, come, let's mock this Jew that calls himself the Son of God. Their conduct wasn't a matter of obedience to the superior, but it was a conduct of malice and hatefulness against the Lord Jesus. They were guilty. Let me say this. We don't read of one soldier who lifted his voice in protest against the malice of his fellow soldiers. If Herod and Pilate were guilty of injustice against the Son of God, these common soldiers are responsible just as much as Pilate and Herod. They had an opportunity to lift their voice against the injustice that was done to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we never read of one that lifted his voice and said, "This is wrong. This is wrong." One may be as much condemned for his silence and inaction against evil as well as his participation in it. Those countries there that allowed the Holocaust to go on, and they watched Nazi Germany annihilate millions of Jews, and they kept silent about it, never lifted their voice to condemn it in protest. But when it was exposed to the world, they bore the shame and the guilt of their silence. Dear Martin Luther said this. He said, "Those who will not lift their voice to speak out to defend that truth that is under attack in their day are guilty and just as guilty as those who attack that truth." And here was the Lord Jesus Christ. And who was He? He was the embodiment of truth. He was truth itself. What is truth? Pilate said. Well, there He stands right before you. That's truth. And yet no one spoke up in His defense. And the Holy Spirit said here, they did not do so because they were against the Lord and against His Christ. Who was guilty? The Gentile soldiers. And fourthly, the group He says here, the people of Israel. Who killed Jesus many years ago? The people of Israel, the Jewish nation, is responsible for His death. I think it was in 1965. Some of you may remember this. Catholicism got together with one of their councils, and they exonerated the Jewish nation in their part in the death of Jesus Christ. It's something how Catholicism can put itself in God's place and do what God did not do. And exonerated them in any guilt, any responsibility for the death of the Son of God. You may deny history, but you can't change it. You can't change it. And they're guilty. History tells us they're guilty. I remember a few years ago, the Smithsonian Institute there in Washington, D.C. had got some of these shrunken heads from South America. Some of the awful things that went on down there. They killed each other. And just wasn't enough to kill each other. They put their heads in these chemicals and they learned how to shrink their heads. And the Smithsonian Institute got a hold of some of those heads, but they locked them away in the back room. And they said, "This truth is too horrible to confront. It's too shocking." Well, there's what some people don't want to face, is history. And the Jews do not want to face the fact that they're guilty of the death of their Messiah. But they did it. They did it. Beginning in Acts chapter 2, and throughout the early church, those apostles faced the Jewish nation with these two things. "You, by wicked hands, have taken and crucified the Lord of glory, the Prince of life." You did. Look over here in a couple of places. Look in the book of Acts with me. Who's responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Look over here in Acts chapter 5 and look in 27, verse 27. This is where the apostles were preaching, and the Jewish council here arrested them and brought them before them to give account of while they were preaching. Verse 27, Acts 5. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, "Did not we straightly command you that you would not teach in his name, this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intent to bring this man's blood upon us." Don't accuse us of this. It was already going on back then. Already denying what they had done. But look in verse 30. The God, in verse 29, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree.'" They said, "We deny this, and you stop trying to bring his blood upon us." And what did Peter do? He turned right around and confronted them with it again. "You're guilty," he said. "You're guilty of this shameful act. You did it by wicked hand." Look over here in 1 Thessalonians. And we could go through the scriptures. There are so many proofs that the people of Israel were just as guilty, if not more so, than Herod and Pontius Pilate and those Gentile soldiers. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look here in verse 14. "For ye, brethren, become followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." And look what the Jews are accused of. "They both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. They please not God and are contrary to all men." Who killed Jesus many years ago? The Jews did. The Jews did. Those Jews told the Lord one day while he was upon this earth. They said, "If we'd have lived in the days of our forefathers, we'd have never killed the prophets like they did." And then they turn right around and kill the Lord of the prophets. And they're guilty, aren't they? They're guilty. See, I'm not interested this morning in pleasing a bunch of people. I don't have to do that, see. I've got nothing here at stake. I've got nothing to lose. If somebody said, "We're offended at what you said, we want you to take it back, or we're gonna go to your sponsors, and we're going to have you fired. We're going to cut off your..." I'm not worried about that, you see. My sponsor's in heaven. The church's sponsor's in heaven. And we ain't worried about who's offended or who isn't. All you and I are concerned with this morning is who killed Jesus many years ago. The truth of it is all I'm concerned about. I don't care where it falls or who it hurts or who it makes mad or who it makes glad. I want truth, don't you, Tommy? Look back over to our text again. Look back over to Acts chapter 4 and look at this. But look at this. Look in verse 28. Who's responsible for the death of Jesus Christ? Look in verse 28 of Acts chapter 4. This is very important. Look at this. All these groups were gathered together against the Lord, against His Christ, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before should be done. Who's responsible for the death of Christ? God is. God is. We're told two things here. We're told God's purpose, that is God's counsel, to do whatsoever God's counsel determined before should be done, and God's hand. We have those two things. God's counsel, His purpose. What did God purpose concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? I read a commentary on this verse last week, and it amazes me how people twist things. When it said that these men did what God determined should be done, he turned right around and said, "Now God never determined they to do what they did. What did they do?
They did everything that the Old Testament said they would do. They denied him. They despised him. They made long the furrows in his back. They plucked his beard out. They pierced his hands. They pierced his feet. They fulfilled everything that the Old Testament scriptures said they would do of him. Well, who wrote those Old Testament scriptures? God wrote them. Everything he purposed to be done to Jesus Christ, these men did it. But here was the difference, brothers and sisters. They did it with malice. Their purpose in doing it was out of hate. But what was God's purpose in doing it? Love. Goodness. Redemption. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. That's the difference. The world with malice killed the Prince of Life. But through his dying, death was destroyed. They killed him with malice. But God had determined through their malice to kill death with the dying of his Son of God. Ain't that wonderful? Ain't that a mystery? God not only rules, he overrules the wrath of man for his glory and even our eternal good. What a God. What a God. The world with hearts of enmity crucified the Savior. But in his crucifixion on the cross, he slew that enmity and made peace between God and man. What a purpose. What a God. The world said, let us kill him. Let us rid ourselves of him. Away with him. We'll not have this man to rule over us. But in their doing away with him, God brought us nigh unto him. What a purpose. What a purpose. See the difference? What they did was out of malice and hate. But all along, God had determined something good. Even the redemption of his people. And secondly, it talks about the hand of God. And when I say here the purpose of God, I mean something that was in God's mind that he purposed to do. But when he talks here about his hand, that's something he actually does. He stretches out his hand. God had a hand in the sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a hand in it. Two things is said in the scriptures that God made Christ. God made Christ. First of all, we're told he made Christ to be sin for us. Now that's a mystery, and I can't explain that. We just believe. God hath made Christ to be sin. Man had nothing to do with that. Angels could not make Jesus Christ to be sin, but God made Christ to be sin. God, as only he can do, and graciously and lovingly did, taking all the sins of all his people of all ages from them and putting those sins in the body of his own Son. It takes God to do that. That's God's hand at work. And when God put those sins in his own body and made the Son of God to be sin, then God did something else that only God can do. God made his soul a sacrifice for sin. His body, his soul. What happened on that cross? Well, we know man's part. But what was God's part? He had a hand in it. He had a hand in it. And what does the scripture say God did on that cross? The scripture says Jesus was smitten, stricken of God and afflicted. The scripture says God bruised him and put him to grief. Even the Lord Jesus said himself, all your billows have gone over me. That is your waves of wrath and hot displeasure. He said, you've brought me to the dust of death. Your hand has pressed me sore. God had a hand in his death. And on Jesus, the song said, eternal vengeance fell. The vengeance of God. The vengeance of God against sin fell on Him, Jesus of Nazareth. A vengeance that would have crushed this world to hell. The vengeance of God. I want nothing to do with that. You want nothing to do with the vengeance of God. No man can stand before God when he's angry. And that's what Jesus Christ said. The vengeance of the eternal God. He had that cup. God Himself had the cup in His hand. The cup of His judgment against sin. And He put it to the lips of His Son upon that cross. The cup of judgment, the cup of damnation. And He drank it dry. Right to the very last dregs. God had a hand in His death. God punished sin with His own hand of justice. Now sin is no more for those who believe the record that God gave of His Son. God so loved the world that He gave. He delivered up. He spared not His only begotten Son. Two more things right quickly and I'll close. Just give me one more minute or two and I'll close. Look over here in John 10 right quickly. John 10 and verse 17 and verse 18. Having said all of this and all that we said is absolutely true this morning, who was responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look here. Look here in John chapter 10 and look here in verse 17. Therefore doeth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Pilate don't take my life. Herod don't take my life. Those Roman soldiers that come to get him, they didn't take his life. All he had to done is spoke the word. And brothers and sisters, I'll say this. If it so pleased Jesus, He could have still been hanging on that cross. He is life Himself. And no man can take His life. He said, I lay it down of myself. He's responsible, ain't he? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And you know what that tells me? There's never been a more willing act. A more willing act. A deliberate act. Than Jesus Christ expiring upon that tree. He wasn't forced to it. He wasn't made to do it. But He did it of His own free loving will. Ain't that amazing? Harry had a part. Pilate had a part, the Gentile soldiers had a part, the Jews had a part, God had a part, and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself had a part. He loved us and gave Himself, listen to this, an offering and a sacrifice to God. He gave Himself. And lastly is this, and I'm going to read the last portion of this psalm that I begin with. Listen to this. Lastly is this. When I think of Jesus and the way He died, how upon Him all my sin was laid. All the other people fade away from view. When I think of my sins laid on Him, Herod fades from view. Pilate fades from view. Israel and the Gentiles, they fade from view. It's for me the sacrifice was slain. I no longer wonder anymore. I have found what I've been searching for. My sin demanded hell. On Him the judgment fell. I am guilty. Now it's plain to see. Who killed Jesus many years ago?
it was really me. It's me. You say, Bruce, I can't plead guilty to that. What's the wages of sin? Death. Your death. Your death. If you and I will not own a part, our part, in His death, can we claim a part in His redemption? It was my sin for which He died. My sin brought the judgment of God upon me. My sin's wages He bore, which was death. It's plain to see. It was me. It was me. The Scripture says in Zechariah chapter 12, they shall look upon Him whom they pierced. They shall look upon Him whom they pierced. We look upon the very one whom we're guilty of piercing. We face the shame of it. We face the guilt of it. But by looking upon Him whom we pierced, you know what we see? Both sin and the shame of it is taken away by redeeming love. Who's guilty? We are. But in His dying for us, even the guilt of that is taken away. Bless His holy name.
Yes.
Our Father in heaven, oh gracious Father, we thank You, we bless You. Our hearts are just not able to lay hold of these things. We see and hear all the guilty parties. And we confess our own guilt and our own shame. But we see Your great love. Our hearts cannot believe it. It's too wonderful. Oh Lord, how wicked we feel. How ungodly we feel. But how just and how pure and how holy You are. How full of love You are. And goodness and kindness. And tender mercies. That You'd suffer Your creatures to treat You in such a manner. With such spite. And out of all that, to bear their guilt and their shame. And redeem them. We bless Your holy name. Thank You this morning for Your precious word. We thank You for the food that's been prepared this morning. We pray that You'll bless it for strength for our bodies. Bless this dear people. Let us see how You blessed. Let us rejoice in the Lord. Let us believe You. For Christ's sake, for His glory. Amen. Is dinner ready, Gilly, or do you know? We'll give the ladies a few minutes, and then we'll go back when they holler for us, okay? Thank you for your patience. Thank you, big man.